Well, good morning. It's great to be back with you. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 10, 11, and 12, the last of the Beatitudes. And I thought what I would do is just really go ahead and read all of the Beatitudes since it's been a while since we were in them. So we will start really in verse 1 and read down through verse 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying, now, I'll remind you that he's teaching the disciples. Just a huge crowd gathered around him. So he sits down, he starts to teach the disciples, and he opens his mouth, and he begins to teach them, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And now we come to our passage this morning. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just a little over 18 months ago, the American Center for Law and Justice, the ACLJ, a politically conservative, Christian-based social activism organization, they reported ISIS crucified and beheaded 11, possibly 12, Christian missionaries after publicly gang-raping the women. The disturbing details of the execution were recently recounted by the missionary's director. ISIS took the missionaries captive in early August. After they all refused to renounce Christ and return to Islam, the missionaries were separated into two groups. At one of the locations, ISIS summoned a crowd and then crucified the missionary team leader and his 12-year-old son, along with two other young men in their 20s. All were badly brutalized and then crucified. The group's ministry leader said they were left on their crosses for 2 days. No one was allowed to remove them. According to reports, the ISIS militants posted signs by their Christian victims identifying them as infidels. The other group of missionaries, including two women, were taken to a different location. Staring down certain death, these martyrs also refused to convert to Islam. The two Christian women prayed aloud while being publicly gang-raped, while, according to reports, caused their ISIS abusers to beat them all the more furiously, as was relayed by the group's director. Villagers said some were praying in the name of Jesus. Others said some were praying the Lord's Prayer. Others said some of them lifted their heads to commend their spirits to Jesus. One of the women looked up and seemed to be almost smiling as she said, Jesus. The missionaries were beheaded and their bodies hung on crosses 18 months ago. In an article by Michael Haverluck with OneNews.com, a Christian is killed, he said, for his faith or her faith every 5 minutes across the world. Currently, across the globe, more than 200 million Christians are threatened because of their faith. There is a recurring problem in more than half, 105 of 190 of the nations in the world. Relevant reports noting that there have been more Christians martyred in the 20th and 21st centuries than in all preceding 19 centuries going back to when our Lord lived. So, we come today to the last beatitude. It's sobering. Jesus says that if you stand for Him, if you're committed to Him, if you stand for His righteousness, you will be persecuted. It's the last beatitude. It's the longest beatitude. It's the only beatitude with a command. Rejoice. It's the only beatitude with an explanation. It's the only beatitude that is repeated by Jesus. It's the only beatitude addressed directly to the reader. These are difficult words, but it's fact. The world where we live will come after us in all different ways and at all different levels, and we're seeing it at an accelerating rate. Why would anybody sign up for a religion like that? Who wants to be persecuted? I mean, no man-made religion would have this. This can only be the result of a relationship with the living God. No man would ever design a religion like this. This is truth. These are God's people living with God, putting Him on display, being persecuted by a world under the rule of Satan. So this is our last beatitude, and this is the consequence, Jesus is saying, for those of us who live and practice the first seven beatitudes. Now, I've outlined our passage in three simple, trying to help us get our brain around this passage, three simple really breaks. Verse 10 is that there is an existence of persecution. We need to be aware of it. Persecution is real. Verse 11, Jesus talks about the extent of persecution. And lastly, there is an encouragement of persecution in verse 12. So we're going to see that Jesus says persecution exists. We're going to see what He says the extent of the persecution is for those who love Him. And lastly, there is encouragement that comes with it. So let's look first in verse 10. Our Lord says, blessed, blessed. Now, I'll remind you what that word means. It's makarios, and it means to be happy. But it doesn't mean to be happy in the worldly sense. It needs to be happy in the divine sense. It's a kind of happiness that is not based on our circumstances. It's not based on whether things go good or whether things go bad. It's not the up and down roller coaster of life. It goes beyond that. It supersedes the circumstances. It's a supernatural joy, a blessedness. This biblical person who is blessed is the one who is free from daily cares, free from the worries, because we know that God is in control. We know that God is sovereign. We know that all of the issues and all of the difficulties and all of the persecutions, no matter what level we face, that God is in control, and God is the one that is allowing those in our lives to whatever measure or degree. And so this person is blessed because he has the full assurance that God is behind all things in his life. And not only that, he understands what we've been talking about in the Beatitudes. This Christian, this man, understands that a person is blessed that's bankrupt over his sins, that mourns over his sins, that thirsts for hunger and righteousness, that's humble, that shows mercy, that's pure in heart, that wants to be a peacemaker. This is the kind of person that's blessed. But not only that, Jesus is saying, you'll be blessed, you'll be happy, you'll have a joy that transcends this world. But what comes with that is persecution. It's persecution. Although we can't absolutely verify the facts in each case, it appears that none of the apostles escaped persecution. All of them died as a result of their faith in Christ. James, the younger, was stoned to death. Philip was crucified. Andrew was crucified and left hanging on a cross for 3 days. Matthias stoned, then beheaded. Peter crucified upside down as to not be worthy to be crucified right side up as his Lord. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Matthew, slain by the sword. Paul, beheaded by Nero in Rome. Simon the Zealot, crucified. Jude, crucified. Bartholomew, beaten to death with clubs. Thomas, speared to death. And John, exiled to the island of Patmos and died a prisoner. Again, this is sober, but it's real. This is what Jesus wants His people to know. In some form or fashion, we are going to be persecuted. Sinclair Ferguson says this, "This is not what we would expect. Men and women who are poor in spirit, who mourn over their sin, who live lives of gracious meekness and humility, who long for God's righteousness, who show mercy to others, who are pure in heart and seek peace between God and man, would not such people be welcomed with open arms in the world? I mean, after all, these are men and women who the world needs. The world in which we live assumes that it would welcome Christians with open arms if we live like this, until the first time the world sees a genuine Christian. Until then, it's ignorant of the real response of the gospel. It assumes that the world's friendly to Jesus Christ, but you know it isn't. Persecution is one of the evidences of being a Christian. Now, if you're like me, you'd rather skip this. I'd rather say it's something that might happen to someone in the Middle East or someone that lives near ISIS. I'd rather think it couldn't happen to me. Or at least think someone else. But this is a reality. We all will be persecuted one degree or another. And so our Lord continues. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted. There's our word. This word means to follow. It means to press hard after. The word persecuted means literally to pursue as one fleeing an enemy. It means to chase and harass and pressure like chasing down an animal. And this kind of persecution can come either physical persecution, like we just talked about, or it can come personal attacks and verbal persecution. It can be mental. It can be insults, slanders, hatred, excommunication. It can involve all sorts of levels of persecution. John 15:20 says this, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. We follow a crucified Savior. We follow a persecuted Savior. And our Lord goes on to say, blessed are those who are persecuted, now look at this, for the sake of righteousness. I want to clarify really what this kind of persecution means and what it doesn't mean. Our Lord is speaking about people being persecuted for standing up for righteousness. Well, what's righteousness? Well, it means simply being right with God. It means doing what God requires. It's the opposite of sin. It means to have a right relationship with God vertically and therefore having a right relationship with men horizontally. We might not even have to say anything about people who are righteous. The world just notices it. For example, Abel. We don't read he was going around preaching directly to his brother Cain. But Abel apparently lived a righteous life by seeing the sacrifice that he gave, the proper sacrifice. And yet his evil brother killed him for it, killed him for being righteous. So simply put, persecution comes when we put God on display in our lives. Persecution can come when you stand up for the Word of God. Persecution comes when you stand for truth. Let me say this, persecution is not if you're fired and you were lazy at work. Persecution is not being asked to join the organization because you have a reputation of condescending and talking about people. That's not persecution. Persecution is not when you lose a client because someone won the business because they worked harder than you. It isn't persecution if you get thrown in jail when you're illegally standing in the street blocking traffic and picketing abortion. True persecution comes when we suffer for Christ's sake and His righteousness. When we're standing for Him. When we're putting our lives on display for the world to see who He is. That's what Jesus is saying. That's when persecution comes. One preacher said this, blessed are those who are persecuted because their lives are straight. Persecution is a sign your life is straight in the eyes of the world, and they don't like it. Persecution comes when your life is lined up with God's principles. Persecution comes from living lives that God requires, and when the people of the world see it, when your friends see it at school, when your colleagues see it at business, they don't like it. And I believe persecution can come from Christians and non-Christians. Listen to the flip side of the coin. George MacLeod said this, "The greatest criticism of the church today is that no one wants to persecute it because there's nothing very much to persecute it about." What an indictment on Christians. We don't stand for Christ. We don't put Him on display. There's no difference between my life and a non-Christian. We leave here on Sundays and there's no difference. We cut corners. We cheat on our taxes. We get away with whatever we need to. There's no difference in the Christian life. Matter of fact, people go to church every Sunday and they tell me that pastors never even open their Bibles. There aren't real Christians. And so we don't see a lot of persecution. But those of us who seek to put Christ on display and live right before Him out in the world, we will be the ones that are persecuted. And you know what? It's a badge of honor. Because Jesus says there is a pot at the end of the rainbow. There is the grandest reward of all for those of us who put Him on display and go through persecution. And look what He says. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now I want you to notice something. This phrase, the kingdom of heaven. Whose is the kingdom of heaven? Look up at verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Isn't that interesting? The first beatitude says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last beatitude ends, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's bookends. It's bookends. The people that live like this, the people that understand what Jesus is saying, the people that put into practice these beatitudes, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't mean living a perfect life. Heavens, no. Citizens of heaven need to possess these attitudes, Jesus is saying, one degree to another. If you're truly saved, the direction of your life, the bent of your life will reflect these beatitudes. Sure, it means when you sin, you will sin, but you will be convicted of your sin. You'll want to confess your sin and agree with God you've been wrong and say, "Lord, I've failed. Please restore me. I see my sin. I'm not righteous before You. I want to walk righteous with You." And we confess our sins and we get back up and we head in His direction. That's what our Lord is saying. The kind of people that want to live like this, like we've been talking about, these are the ones that inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying it another way. If you don't have a changed life, if you don't have any interest in these kind of characteristics, then you're not truly saved. You're not going to heaven. Saving faith means that Jesus has become your Lord and Savior and you're 100% committed to Him. This obviously doesn't mean perfection. The great Apostle Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" He knew his sin. But he was 100% committed, right? He was 100% committed to head that way. Even though he was a sinner, he knew he was a changed man. It was never a question of Paul's commitment, just his ability to live up to it. And we're no different. The Bible says that no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And Jesus is saying, in essence, if God has changed your heart and you're truly saved, He will give you a new commitment. And you will have a new master and a new desire. Right? When God justifies, He brings with that sanctification and glorification. He brings with that a changed life. And we tear off the old jersey of the world as our master and we put on the new jersey and we say, "Lord, I am Your slave and You are my master." Let me ask you a question. How committed are these men and women all over the world that refuse to deny Christ and die like they take death. How committed? How committed are these men and women to say, I will not deny my Lord and accept Islam? How committed do you have to be? I'm certain persecution like we've never seen before is coming to this country. If you were to face your life as a martyr today, would you deny Christ or would you stand for Him? How committed are you to salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone and faith alone? There's no halfway. Those of us that study the Beatitudes and are not interested in this, those of us that study the Beatitudes and think, well, it doesn't really apply to me, I'll worry about that later, I can assure you that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. If you're not interested in this, if you don't have a desire in your heart to live like this, if you're not convicted by your sin when we read these Beatitudes, then we won't be in heaven. By placing this phrase, inherit the kingdom of God, at both the beginning and the ending of these eight great truths, it tells us it's a package deal. It's a package deal. We're responsible for all eight of these. You can say, well, I think I'll just work on hungering and thirsting for righteousness and I'll leave the mourning over my sin to someone else. No, that's not right. We're responsible to live our lives like this. It's only those of us that have ourselves pointed toward the righteousness of God, indicated by our love of these truths, that we know we are committed to Him. That's evidence. That's evidence by changed life. There's proof of our belief and trust in Him. And that's how we can be certain where we're headed. And that's how we can know for sure we will be in heaven together 10,000 years from now. Because we have a changed life. Because we want this. It's not perfection. It's direction. And so Jesus wants us to understand as believers, and even in this country, there is an existence of persecution, and it is growing and coming at an alarming rate. That's our first point. Our second point, what is the extent of persecution? Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Well, we see the word blessed twice. Blessed again. I don't think we go out on a limb too far to say that those who suffer persecution receive double blessing. Double blessing. One preacher, I think, gave a great illustration. Here's what he said. He said, think of it this way. We are righteous. We live righteous lives. The world persecutes us. God blesses us. And then we rejoice. Okay? We live righteous lives. The world persecutes us. God blesses us. And then we rejoice. All four things happen at one time. As we put God on display and we live righteous lives, the world persecutes us. And as a consequence, God blesses us. And then that brings joy. We're to rejoice. This supernatural joy encourages us to continue putting God on display, which causes the world to persecute us more and brings more blessing and leads us to more joy. And the cycle goes on and on and on. That's what Jesus wants in our life. He wants us to put Him on display and live righteous lives and realize that when persecution comes, He'll bless us more. And it'll bring more joy as we look and see Him superseding all the circumstances in our lives. Ultimately, what is it? It's resting in the sovereign ruling hand of God in all our circumstances as we live lives that are right with God. It's taking the fastballs as they come. It's standing firm when they come from nowhere, when your friends turn on you. We put God on display. Listen, righteousness, blessing, rejoicing, and persecution. Persecution, though, activates the blessings of God. But let's continue the extent of persecution. Blessed are you when people insult you. You know what this means? This means to cast into the teeth. It's a hurling insult. It means to verbally attack someone with violent words. Anybody ever had that? The same word used when they hurled insults at Christ. You know, standing for the Lord may cause loved ones, people in your family, to say incredibly rude, horrible, insulting things. That's what Jesus is saying. People that are closest to you can say the worst things. They can hurt you badly. Goody-goody. Jesus fanatic. Jesus freak. Right-winged. Miss Straight-Laced. Na-na-na-na-na. That's the world. That's what Jesus is saying. You may hear people say behind your back, well, he or she is a religious Bible thumper. They're just religious. We need to expect real persecution. Verbal persecution. Coming out of the mouth of others. Attacking our motives, our reputation, our beliefs, our character. Come from all angles. That's what Jesus is saying. Luke 6:22. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. The more we put Christ on display in our lives, the more visible we will be to the world and the more we can expect this type of treatment. It goes on to say, not only verbally insults, but he says again, persecute you. Now, I mentioned this earlier. It means to chase after. People are going to verbally attack you, say things that aren't true about you, until they can get rid of you at work, or get rid of you in the organization, or get rid of you at school, or get you out of the lunch group, because you stand for Christ. There are all kinds of forms of persecution. Sometimes they'll be overt, sometimes they'll be covert. People could outwardly come after you in aggressive ways. Sometimes they'll simply back off and leave us out and ignore us and walk around. I remember in college, where'd everybody go? They left me. Sometimes they'll turn on you without you ever knowing it. People who you thought were your friends will dump you like a hot potato. Other times they'll plot behind our backs and lay traps to try to get rid of us. That's persecution. That's persecution for standing for Christ. And he goes on to say, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. People will make up lies about you. I have an old saying, they'll lie about you and wonder how come you don't like it. They'll make up stories that aren't true. They'll unite against you. They'll exaggerate accusations. This is the evil human heart, the hate, and the fact that you stand for Christ. Calvin said it isn't fair. It isn't fair that Christians should be persecuted, but it is a fact of life. It's the ordinary lot of Christians to be hated by the majority of men. God's kingdom and His ways are totally opposite, right? They're always at odds with each other. And there will never be peace until our Lord comes back. So it stands to reason, doesn't it? Those of us who are truly standing for Christ, living righteous lives, putting Him on display wherever we go out in the world, it stands to reason. It stands to reason then we will be hated. The world will be annoyed with us. This is part of our assignment. This is what God has ordered for our lives. This is one way we're separated out from the world. And so that's the extent. Lastly, there is encouragement with persecution, verse 12. What's our response? What should be our response? When people talk about us, when people make fun of us, when people try to run us out of our job, when people gang up on us and say false things, what should be our response? Jesus says, rejoice! Rejoice! It means to be cheerful. It means cheerful. It means to be calmly happy. It means to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. Rejoice. That word, you know what the image is? The image is a little lamb skipping around for joy. It describes a physical change in your countenance. You can't be joyful without a physical change in your countenance. It's not something you can fake. That's the type of rejoicing Jesus is saying. It's a physical expression of joy that radiates from inside you that others can see. That's what he says. Rejoice. And be glad. Look, he adds, he piles on. Not only rejoice, but be glad. It literally means jump for joy. Have great joy. Now, how can we do that? because our lights will never shine brighter for Christ than when we find ourselves being persecuted for Him. Someone put it this way: faith makes a Christian. Life proves a Christian. Trials confirm a Christian. Death crowns a Christian. And he goes on to say, for your reward. There's a reward that is given to those of us that serve Him faithfully. And it's a gift from our Master. And it's a gift that far exceeds our service. People who stand strong in persecution here on earth, our Lord is saying He will reward them greatly in heaven. If you stand for Christ on earth, He'll stand for you in heaven. That's what He's saying. Do you stand for Him at work? Do you stand for Him at Bridge Club? Do you stand for Him with your friends? If you do, then Jesus will stand and welcome you in heaven. If you're being persecuted, just like He stood and welcomed Stephen in heaven. For your reward in heaven is, look at the word, great. Great. It means many, huge, gigantic in number, quantity, amount, great. So the persecuted will not only receive eternal rewards, but they will be amazing and enormous. There'll be people in heaven that receive more rewards than others. Not everybody in heaven will have the same. If you've suffered much for Christ here on earth, then Jesus is saying your reward will be greater. It's hard to understand, but think about it this way. To suffer for a short time on earth brings greater reward for an eternity in heaven. He goes on, he says, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If we are persecuted, whatever level, whatever degree, we stand with the great men of Christ that's gone before us. That's what he's saying. You stand in line with these guys. You wear the same jersey as Daniel and his three friends. You stand with John the Baptist, who was beheaded. You stand with Job, who stood strong for Christ. Isn't that amazing? We're counted with those men as we stand with them, persecuted for His name's sake. Who do you want to be identified with? This should give us great encouragement. We only live a short time here on earth, and it's an eternity in heaven. We're so finite, it's hard to us to understand the infinite work in heaven and eternality of heaven. Jesus is trying to give us a boost, a shot of cortisone, right? A steroid, to say, this is what's coming if you stand for me. So, that's our message. There's an existence of persecution. It is there, it's coming, it's getting more and more. There's the extent of persecution, the encouragement of persecution. I want to close with this. You've probably heard this. One man stands as a visual reminder to us of this truth. He was the first recorded martyr in post-New Testament church. Tradition has it that he was personally discipled by John the Apostle. He was a pastor of the church in Smyrna, and his name was Polycarp. In A.D. 155, at the age of 86 years old, Polycarp was summoned before the Roman guard. They demanded that Polycarp take an oath renouncing Christ and claim allegiance to Caesar. Polycarp refused. He said, 86 years have I served the Lord Jesus. He has been faithful to me. How can I be faithless to Him and blaspheme the name of my Savior? Swear by the name of Caesar, they insisted, or I will have you torn and fed to the animals. Then hand me over to the beast, said Polycarp. You will not change my heart. I tell you plainly, I am a Christian even until death. Enraged, they sent a messenger out into the city of Smyrna to proclaim the bishop Polycarp had committed high treason against Rome by admitting to being a Christian. The messenger gathered a bloodthirsty mob together in the area of Smyrna, where intense anti-Christian hatred had poisoned the city. There the enraged crowd built a pier of boards and planks while they clamored that Polycarp be handed over to them. This 86-year-old man was delivered to the mob, which had brought hammers and nails to nail the pastor's hands and feet to the stakes where he was to be set afire. And then he uttered these famous words, "Put away those nails. Let them be. The one who gives me strength to endure the flames will give me strength not to flinch at the stake. I don't need the nails. You threaten me with fire that burns for a short time and is quickly quenched, for you do not know the fire that awaits the wicked and the judgment to come and everlasting punishment. Why are you waiting? Come do what you will to me." And as the wood was piled around his feet and ignited, Polycarp turned his eyes toward heaven, and he said, "O Lord God Almighty, Father of the blessed and beloved Son, Jesus Christ, I thank you for giving me this day and this hour, that I might be numbered among the martyrs to share the cup of Jesus and to rise again to eternal life." And he bowed his head and said, "Amen," and the fires consumed him at the stake. Polycarp was faithful until death. He feared not the world. He feared God. And his great reward is in heaven. May it be with us. May it be with us. When persecution comes, and it will come, let us not fear the world, but God and God alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these great words. We thank you that you give us a playbook. You give us the future. You give us the words that we need, and you let us know what's coming. And so, Father, we also thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us the strength. And, Father, we need strength. We are weak people. We are sheep. We can only do what you have us to do if you give us the strength to do it. So, Father, give us the desire. Give us the strength. Help us to stand and put our lives on display for Christ. And, Father, we thank you for this magnificent word. In Christ's name. Amen.